So we prepare our hearts to worship this morning. Would you hear these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice offered by fools, for they do not know how to keep from doing evil. Never be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be quick to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we take these words to heart this morning. I think about just this busy world that we live in. And so many of us have just been running just to get here. And we come sometimes mindlessly into this gift of worship, recklessly sometimes. We were reminded this morning to come carefully, to guard our steps, to be mindful that we are on holy ground. To come as people ready to encounter the living, holy God. For some of us, it's been a long time since we have simply stood in awe of you, O Lord. And so in this moment, we will let our words be few, and we will just simply be right here in awe of you. That the God of the universe, holy and righteous is he, would look upon us with tender and compassionate love. What a gift. What majesty, what beauty. We have come, O Lord, to lift high your name. And would you lift up our hearts as we praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. He's on the life of David, and we are picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a long chapter. We're going to read most of it, but not all of it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. The names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Aminadab, the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Jesse said to his son David, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a boy, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he's defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor and tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. I'm not used to them. So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. And then he cuts his head off. Would you pray with me? Living God, we are in the presence of your word, and your spirit is in this place. And we live in this strange time where we're just a swipe away from looking at a football score or social media or whatever the distraction may be. Let us be present to your word, O Lord. For you are a God of life. and we are your children. And more than anything else, we have come to hear from you. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be so pleasing to you in this place. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This world that we live in is full of spaces. We have our space. Others have their spaces. Sometimes we share space. Sometimes people enter our space uninvited. The way that the world moves, it is all about spaces. One country invades another because they want more space. The pilgrims came to America back in the day because they wanted space to live how they wanted to live. Sports are all about space. You have your basket, your end zone, and you defend your space. Security systems protect our space. And when our spaces are threatened, we look for champions to step in and defend them. The word champion, as it's used in 1 Samuel 17, literally means one who stands between. Between our space and their space. One who steps out of safety and into the fight to protect the innocent, to push back the darkness, to do what is right. Spaces, champions, people standing in the gap. This is the theme of today's story. The Philistines have gathered their armies for battle. They're stationed at this place called Succah, which I like the Succah. Don't you want to live there? Where are you going to Succah? Succah. And it says that Succah belongs to Judah. Do you know where Judah is on the map? It is in the land of Israel. So what that means is the Philistines are encroaching on Israel's space. And now this is no new story, then or now, is it not? This battle over spaces. In the Old Testament, the Philistines are this ongoing threat for God's people. They're one of the main reasons that the people of Israel begged God for a king. They needed a strong man to stand up and to push back these Philistines, to push them away. And that is really why Saul was chosen as king. He was strong, he was mighty, he was wise. He was going to be Israel's best shot at gaining some ground in this never-ending battle for space. The problem is, we saw two chapters before, God's spirit had already left Saul, and the Philistines are moving in. They're on one side of the mountain. The people of God are on the other side of another mountain, and there is a valley in between them. And so for either side to advance, they're going to have to go down, which makes the other people above them, which makes the one advancing vulnerable. And so things are at a stalemate. For 40 days, they've been stuck in this place. They get up in the morning. They put on their battle clothes. They give out their best battle cry. And they run to the front lines. And then they stop before the battle begins. They're dressed. They're all fired up with their trance. But they just stand there. And to make matters worse, there's this Philistine, and he's a champion. His name is Goliath. He stands almost 10 feet tall. His armor weighs 125 pounds. My baby only weighs 30 pounds. And after holding him for just two songs this morning, I'm done. I'm over it. 125-pound armor, and his spear is so big around that none of us in this room could hold it with our own hand. Only a giant's hand could lift this spear. And not only is his body larger than life, so is his ego. Every morning for 40 days and every evening for 40 days, he steps out and openly mocks the people of God. Why have you dressed for battle when not a one of you is going to get up and fight? Pick someone, anyone. Don't you have at least one who will come down here and fight on behalf of your king and your people? Just one, just one. He says, I defy the ranks of Israel. I stand here openly taunting you and your God. I stand here calling out your bluff about how strong you seem to think you are, how special you seem to think you are as God's people. Don't you have just one strong and special? Just one that your God will send into battle to do something about me. You don't have one, because I am the one. And he says, you will bow to me. You're all puny. You're scared. And so is your God. Every day for 40 days, the men of Israel heard Goliath's threats, and they went back to their tents afraid. Not a one to stand up. Not a champion to be found. No one to stand between. Do you sometimes feel that we as the church, the big church, the people in this world who love and follow the living God today, are kind of in the same boat as Israel's army in this story? Now, I want to be careful with direct comparisons, because if you've been at BCC for any amount of time at all, you know a little bit about what gets my heart going, and you know that I am a strong believer in and follower of the nonviolent ways of Jesus. And so these stories in Scripture that center around God's people being on the front lines of warfare and violence, we have seen them be used in such harmful ways in the church over all of the years, justifying the killing of so many so-called enemies in the name of God. And that makes me nervous. And the use in the church over all the years of military language to describe who we are. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. We are on mission to fight, to defend. It makes me uncomfortable. Because to me, it doesn't sound all that much like the kingdom that Jesus came to bring, where there is a slain lamb who is sitting on the throne. And this kingdom where enemies are prayed for, and the people of the kingdom are known most by their love. And so direct comparisons make me a bit nervous, but these stories of our faith speak incredible truths for us as a people of God who are indeed in a very real battle. But I tell you, it is not a battle against human enemies. It is not a battle against Philistines or this group or that group. But Ephesians 6 says very clearly what our battle as the people of Jesus is against. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness in this world. That is our enemy. That is our battle. It is this spiritual battle for truth and for light and for life and for love to prevail as God's kingdom comes. And so with all that in mind, all those things I have to say, I ask again. You probably forgot the question, right? Do you sometimes feel that we as the church are in kind of the same boat as Israel's army with our own enemy, the power of darkness? See, we're God's children. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure all of us in this room care deeply about the things of God. And we have our battle clothes, those things on the outside that we wear that show we are on God's side. We've got cross necklaces. We've got cross tattoos when we forget our necklace. We've got Bible verses on our t-shirts. We've got I love my church bracelets. We've got the armor. And we've got the battle cries, do we not?
Amen.
I like that, the battle cries. And there's so many things, but one of they are our songs. We come together and we sing out. We energize each other, proclaiming together this great hope that we have. We sing and we say, here's who we really are. Here's what we are ready to do. We say, I will raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. We say, let our voices remind all the darkness of how great and how mighty our God is. We sing, I am no longer a slave to fear. This is my Father's world and God is the ruler. Yet we come to worship. And we are dressed for battle, and we give out our best battle cry. And then Monday comes, and we feel as powerless as ever to do anything about the darkness that is sneaking in around us. Stuck in this stalemate. We hear someone mock our Jesus. And to respond is just too awkward, and so we stand in a stalemate. Our culture pushes these lies on us, tells us that we are our own gods and to put ourselves first and just do what we want. And we just realize, you know, it's easier to just go with it than push against it. And our leaders, they tell us to fear the outsiders and despise those who think differently from us. And our gut, it tells us that that's not right. But we don't push back. And we live in a place where addiction just feels like it's something we may as well get used to because it's not going away. And homelessness, it's just a fact of life in this economy. Drive right by it, don't look twice. Racism, just ignore it. Stuck in a stalemate with the darkness. Trying not to participate with it. But sometimes it feels like there's just so little we can do to actively push against it. And then sometimes I hear Christians, usually older Christians, speaking of the children today. And I hear them sometimes say things like, I'm just so glad that I don't have to grow up in the world they're growing up in. Or I'm scared for my children's, my grandchildren's, my great-grandchildren's future. I'm just scared. And I get where that's coming from. But when we think about it, really that response is akin to the men of Israel retreating at Goliath's threats. Just throwing in the towel and saying, you know what, Goliath, you're right. You know what, darkness, you're right. You win. Just a few years down the road from now, and hope is gone, and I'm just glad that I will be dead, so I don't have to see what that looks like. I don't know about you, but when I look at my baby boy, I don't fear for his future. But I see in his little face that there is a God who is still bringing light into this world. And I see in him this God who has brought my boy into this world as someone who might shine his light for such a time as this. Amen. We are not afraid for Miles. We are full of hope for the life that he will get to live in the name and the love and the power of Jesus in his generation. And so, my friends, if we sing together the songs of power and of hope on Sunday and then retreat to our everything is going to hell in a handbasket and there is no hope mantra on Monday, then we are in the same shoes as those Israelites in the presence of Goliath. Don't you have one among you who will step out in the name of your God and be a champion and stand in the gap between the darkness and God's people? Did they have one? Do we have just one? I love it. I love it. While David's brothers are at battle, he once again is left behind to tend the sheep. You would think they would learn by now. David probably shouldn't be with the sheep. He should probably be where important things happen. But there he is with the sheep again, and he's left to run his father's errands. And so one day Jesse calls David, says, David, come here, come here. I need you to take lunch to your brothers and cheese to these people. Probably the only verse in the Bible where you find cheese. I love it. Cheese to your brothers. What an ordinary day in Bethlehem. making sack lunches. And yet, God's plans are unfolding right there. My friends in this room, don't you dare think that your life is too ordinary for the living God to be unleashing his best plans right there. God's chosen champion is watching sheep and making sandwiches, changing diapers and canning berries, picking up prescriptions and checking on a neighbor. Oftentimes, these are the places where God's very best plans start to unfold. There is no such thing as an ordinary, boring, insignificant life when you are chosen by the living God to know him and to love him and to make him known. There is nothing insignificant about that. David gets to his brothers with the cheese and out steps Goliath, spewing the same old threats. And David watches all of these men, his brothers and his cousins, all of these men that he had spent his childhood looking up to. He's looking at them in the face of these threats and sees them run away scared. And he is dumbfounded. And David dares to ask the question that no one else is asking: who is this man who takes away the dignity of Israel? Who is this man who openly mocks our God? Who does he think he is? And men of Israel, have you forgotten who you are? You are God's people, the same God who split the sea in two. That is your God. What are you afraid of? This giant is nothing for God, and so he is nothing for us. Men of Israel, I will stand in the gap. In the name of God, I will face the giant. In the name of God, I will push back the darkness. When we find ourselves stuck in a stalemate, doing nothing to push back any of the forces of darkness in our world, we will do well to ask the same three questions. Who does the darkness think it is? Has it not read John 1? The light came into the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Who does the darkness think it is, intimidating God's children, pretending like it hasn't already been defeated? Question number one, who does the darkness think it is? It's not that scary. Question number two, and who is our God? Do I really believe that my God is alive? I do. And that he's powerful? Do I believe that God is present and compassionate and merciful and just and good? Do I believe that the living God gives a care when his people are mistreated? Do I believe that God is strong enough to take care of every threat the enemy throws my way? Who does the darkness think he is? And who do I say my God is? And who do you think you are? Are you his child? Does God's Spirit actually live in you? The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is that the same Spirit in you? Do you believe it? Then why the heck do we just let the darkness have its way, believing that we are powerless to make our world a better place? When we stand frozen in the presence of evil, we have forgotten how to answer one of these questions. Who does the enemy think he is? Who is our God? What does it mean to be his child? We can stand in the gap, my friends. We can push against the darkness. There are champions among us. There's got to be some champions in this place. Notice how differently David fights than Goliath. This is important because all these years later, we still live in a world that fights like Goliath, the guy that fell on his face dead. We still fight like that. Goliath is the strong man. He's got more experience. He's been in battle since he was a youth. He's got more height. He's got more muscles. He's got bigger weapons. And he's got a big old ego on full display in his big mouth. And when we feel threatened, we still like people like that. We still want our leaders to look meaner and to flex their muscles and to stockpile bigger weapons and to just yell better insults and to push harder and to call them worse names. We like the strong man. Gives us some confidence, some courage that we don't have in ourselves. David isn't that. He doesn't tease Goliath. "You're 10 feet tall. I've never seen someone look so weird." He doesn't tease Goliath. He doesn't name call Goliath. He doesn't flex his muscles. He doesn't say, "You know what, Goliath, you hit me once and you better knock me out, because if you don't, I'm going to hit you back so much harder, you're going to be seeing stars for days." David doesn't boast about how great David is. His motive is only to stand up for the name of his Lord so that all may know there is a living God in Israel. He doesn't care if at the end of the day they're all chanting, "David, our warrior, our savior." No, he cares if at the end of the day they're saying, "There is a living God. There is a living God." He wants to make a big deal of the name of God. And you see, Goliath, his courage, it stems from his physical strength and from his weapons. David's courage comes from noticing God's faithfulness in his life up until now. Saul says, "David, what makes you think you are a kid? What makes you think you can take this guy down?" David says, "That's easy, Saul. When I've been out watching sheep, I've had lions and bears come against the flock. And each time that's happened, God has spared the life, not just of my sheep, but my life too. And the same God who has saved me from the paw of the lion and the jaw of the bear will save me from Goliath." He says, "My courage is not in my own wits. My confidence is not in my own strength, but it is in the God who has been faithful to me every single day, Saul. And I know that this same God will be faithful to me again this day." That is his confidence. When you face the darkness, when you face those people and those things that threaten your peace, what assures you that you're going to be okay? Do you look to your wits? "I've been smart enough to get out of this before." Do you look to your strength? "I'll push harder." Do you look to your resume? "I'll get a new job." Do you look to your savings account? "I'm good to go for 10 years or so." Or is your courage found in the faithfulness of our God? You see, David is not confident in himself. He is only confident in his God. And this God is the only one who cannot be shaken. And his weapon is no spear or sword. It's just a smooth stone. It is a non-weapon against the strongest weapon of the day. An egotistical giant against a small, humble shepherd. You see, the scene is set in every way to say that if Goliath goes down, it will only be because there's a living God, and he did it. You see that God always fights the darkness in unexpected ways. Not by being the bigger, stronger, meaner one, but our God fights the darkness by using what is weak and humble and insignificant to change the story altogether. My friends, anybody in this room feel a little bit weak in this crazy world we're in? Anybody feel a little bit in and over your head trying to make the tiniest difference as the darkness creeps in? Perfect. Perfect. Our God always always advances his kingdom, always displays his power when his children are humble and weak and willing to not say, it's not me, but it's got to be God in me. And it is not by my power, but it is because of my love for our God and for his people that I will stand up. Because when I am weak, that is when my God is strong. And where I am broken, that is where God's light shines through. That's the kind of champions that our God can use. Ones like you and ones like me. Weak and humble. Perfect. Perfect. Saul tries to dress David up in his armor and gives him his sword, and it doesn't work. David's like walking around like this. I can't move my arms. It doesn't work. David takes it off and returns to his shepherd clothes, and he grabs those stones and shows up for battle just as himself. My friends, when you begin to find that courage rising up in you and you get ready to stand in the gap and push against the darkness, you will immediately hear those voices that tell you that you need more experience and you need better equipment to do anything significant for God. You're going to need to slow down. You're going to need more time to learn the Bible. You need to get a few more degrees on your resume. You need to be a little bit more like your Sunday school teacher. You need a few more spiritual gifts workshops before you can really push back and do any good against the darkness. Before you can stand strong, you're not ready yet. You don't have the right experience. You don't have the right equipment. And I tell you, it is not true. David had no experience. He was a shepherd carrying cheese. And he had none of the right equipment to stand on the battlefield. But what he did have was a massive love for God and a passion for God's name and compassion for God's children. And that was enough to stand where no one else would stand. Anyone in this room today have a massive love for God? Yeah. Anybody in this room today have a passion for God's name? Anyone in this room today have compassion when you see the children of God being hurt? If you're 3 for 3, you're ready. You're ready to push back some darkness. Look around, you guys. We've got a room full of champions among us. Yeah. David steps up and Goliath is insulted. Really? A scrawny kid is going to come up against me? Come at me, kid, he says, and I'll feed your dead body to the birds. And David says, you come to me with sword and spear. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This day the Lord will strike you down, and all the earth will know there is a living God in Israel. And David grabs a stone and he slings it around and releases it, and it hits that giant between the eyes, and down he goes. And the enemy is dead just like that. The darkness pushed back just like that. Israel has a champion. God moves when his people stand in the gap in his holy name. In closing, I want us to ponder one thing, because I think we forget about this in this story too often, and I think it's the most important thing. There is this call in this room to stand in the gap, to be these champions in the name of our God, pushing against the darkness. But I think there's a bigger truth in this story. And my friends, I want you to know again this morning, we have a champion, shepherd, king. On those same hills of Bethlehem, where David was packing lunches for his brothers, on those same hills of Bethlehem, 1,000 years later, the God of the universe step down from heaven to stand in the gap for us. And he came not in strength, but in weakness, as a baby, as a shepherd ready to lay his life down for his sheep. And of all the threats that we face as humans in this world, there is a greatest threat. There is a greatest giant. There is a biggest enemy. Do you know what his name is? Death. Death. It is the one that not a one of us in this room can avoid. Some of us avoid addiction. Some of us avoid pride. Some of us avoid gluttony. None of us can avoid death. It gets us all. And we do so many things to try to run from it. And there death stands mocking us. Run, run as fast as you can. I'll catch you in the end. Isn't there one, death says, isn't there one among the billions of you humans who have ever lived, who are living today, who can do anything about me? Don't you have at least one champion willing to face me head on? We look around, you can't do it. I can't do it. When that baby was born, the word from the angels to the who? The shepherds. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. Today is born where? In the city of David. A savior, a champion for all. The light has come into the darkness to stand in the gap and push that darkness back once and for all. My friends, we have in Jesus Christ the ultimate David. Death is the last enemy. Death is so much bigger than Goliath. And Jesus walked right up to that giant, no weapon in hand, and took it on. And he would die humble. And he would be mocked. Those at the cross saying, is this the best you've got? Really? If you're God, then why don't you save yourself? And Jesus went face to face with the giant called death, and he rose victorious. In David's victory over Goliath, all of Israel got to take a deep breath and share the victory. In Jesus' victory over death, all of God's children get to share the spoils of life forevermore. I ask you this morning, my friends, who stands between you and your greatest enemy, the grave? Who stands between you and your grave? It's coming for us all. There is only one victorious in that place. And his victory is ours if we will let him be our champion. Jesus Christ, my champion, he is. Yours too. Yours too. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, for the times that we are just stuck in a stalemate, looking at the darkness, sure that there is nothing we can do about it, remind us of how powerless the darkness is. Remind us of how mighty our God is, and remind us of how full of your power we are as your Spirit moves through us. And let us be champions who would dare to stand in the gap and push back the darkness so that everyone will know there is a Lord and he is alive. And Jesus, for those giants that we simply cannot knock down ourselves, and for those times that we are just too afraid and too complacent, too distracted, too whatever, thank you that you are our greatest champion. That you would step down from heaven and stand in the gap for us, taking down the giant of death and everything else that keeps us in chains and despair. Let us remember who you are. Let us proclaim who you are. Let us, oh Jesus, let you be our champion today. And so that the darkness will flee from the places that we step into and proclaim your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.